Well, to my CA family, great to be with you. And I want to welcome all of you that are here, any visitors or guests. In fact, I met some of you very first time in the lobby. You said, hey, it's my first time here. I'm so honored that you are here with us. Of course, to those of you that might be catching this across the street, you might be catching it through our CA app or online or through our iTunes podcast. Great to have you with us as well. Well, we do kick off a brand new series entitled Down to Earth, How Jesus' Stories Can Change Your Everyday Life. The stories of Jesus are the greatest stories ever told. Now, in a world filled with stories, I know that's a bold claim, and I know we're here in LA where there's an entire industry centered around stories, but let me see if I can back it up. Jesus, he loved to tell stories. In fact, one third of his teachings comes to us in the form of these stories that are called parables about the kingdom of God. Now, if these stories were indeed the greatest stories ever told, we would expect to see that they could withstand the test of time, that they wouldn't just be a flash in the pan. And not only would they be able to withstand the test of time, but they would be relevant across many different generations and cultures as well. And in fact, that's exactly what we see all around the world. You can find references to the parables of Jesus everywhere from medieval stained glass to the Imagine Dragons' latest lyrics of their latest hit song. You can find references to poems that were written in Africa and sculptures that were created in Asia to paintings that were done in Latin and South America as well. Countless hospitals we know are called the Good Samaritan Hospital. And America's Got Talent wouldn't be called America's Got Talent had it not been for the parable of the talents. It's amazing how Jesus's parables have infiltrated every area of our culture. And if you want to know Jesus, if you want to understand the dynamics of living in his kingdom, then you need to wrestle with these stories. I say wrestle because that's the point of a parable. The word in Hebrew, the word translated parable, means a riddle. In Greek, the word means to throw something alongside something else. So these really are riddles that Jesus is throwing alongside something else. And what is that something else? He's throwing them alongside our lives and our heart. You see, in some ways, the parables are like a window where you're invited to see into the kingdom, because Jesus often started the parables by saying, to what can I compare the kingdom of God to be? So he gives you a little window to see into how the kingdom of God works. But somewhere along the way, they shift and they kind of transform from being a window to becoming a mirror. A theologian once told of a time when he held up his infant son in front of a mirror, and the baby was looking at the mirror, and he noticed that the baby moved and then the reflection moved. And then the baby waved and then the reflection waved. And suddenly the baby's face lit up and recognition and kind of said, hey, that's me. I'm seeing myself. And that's really how these parables are designed to work as Jesus crafted them. We get a look into the kingdom of God, but somewhere along the way, they become a mirror where we get a glimpse into our heart. And at that point, they really become an invitation where God comes to us and says, how now will you live in light of what you've seen into the kingdom of God? And you've seen a reflection into your heart, and how will you align the two in light of what you just heard? Some of these stories we've taught on before here at Christian Assembly. Others we have not, but I trust that God will make all of them fresh to us as he brings these parables again to us in this moment of our life. And with that, let's jump in to the new series on the parables of Jesus. But before we do, let's pray. Well, God, we thank you that you are a God who loves stories. And each one of us has a unique story. And each one of us is in a unique moment of our unfolding story of life with you. So God, would you use these parables? Over the next 10 weeks, would you use the book? Would you use the reading plans to impact our lives, to help align us more with your kingdom? Lord, some of the parables will be things that you're asking us to do. Some of them will be things that you're asking us to believe about you. So would you speak to us? Give us insight. Give us wisdom. Give us your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. on your way in. Hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open and find the scriptures there. If you're catching this online, you can click on the spot where you'll see the scriptures as well. Well, this weekend we kick off, and we're actually doing two parables this weekend. They're two of Jesus's shortest parables, and they really are told as a couplet that have the same kind of driving point. In Luke 13, verse 18, Jesus said this, "Well, what is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It's like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden, and it grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in its branches." He also asked, "What else is the kingdom of God like?" "It is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. And even though she hides only a little yeast and three measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough." Now, this whole concept of a kingdom was quite well known in Jesus' day. People had all sorts of conceptions about how kings and kingdoms worked. And usually, their understanding from their history and their experience was that they centered on big displays of splashy power. And of course, Jesus, whenever he came, he displayed some of that in various forms, right? I mean, he did some high wattage events like big time miracles. But these parables seem to indicate that if you only can detect the kingdom in the big and splashy, you're going to miss the kingdom in your midst. Consider what both of these parables have in common. The first thing is that they both are involving something that's extremely small. A little bit of yeast or a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the seeds, only about a millimeter wide in depth. The second thing is that they're not only extremely small, but they end up being hidden. The third thing is that they're facing overwhelming odds. They're so small and they're so hidden, and yet they're surrounded by what seems to be overwhelming odds. And even as you hear these words, maybe God is kind of transforming in this moment the parable from something that's a window to a reflection where you, like the baby in the mirror, are beginning to think, hey, that's me. I come to this parable and I feel extremely small. I come and I feel hidden, like others can't see me, or maybe even God isn't seeing me. And I feel like I'm facing overwhelming odds in this moment. And if that's you, then these parables come to give you hope that Jesus would breathe a fresh wind of God's hope into your life. Well, this seed, this mustard seed, only a millimeter across, when it's planted in the soil, when it's hidden in the soil, you can't see it any longer, but a mustard seed can grow to become 12 feet high in just one growing season. Under ideal conditions, given multiple growing seasons, it can grow to 30 feet high. Now think about that for a moment. A three-story building coming out of a 1 millimeter seed. Jesus seems to be saying that irresistible growth will trump small beginnings. In the second parable, a woman bakes some bread. And if you've ever had kind of unleavened bread, it's kind of dry and hard and not super appetizing. And of course, yeast is very small. But notice what Jesus says that she does with it. It's a very interesting choice of word. He could have said that she puts it in the dough or sprinkles it or folds it or places the yeast in the dough. And all of that would have been usual language for the day. But instead, he chooses a very specific and curious word. He says that she takes some yeast and she hides it in the dough. She hides it in the dough. You can't even see it at first, just like you can't see the mustard seed hidden in the batch, hidden in the soil. Not only does she hide it, but she hides it in a huge batch of dough. Now, he says 3 measures, and back then everybody would understand that, but in today's equivalency, 3 measures would be 60 pounds of flour. So 60 pounds of flour, if you add the water that is needed, that is enough to create 1,200 slices of bread. So not only does she hide it, but she hides it in this huge batch of dough. It seems like the yeast doesn't have a chance. Jesus, listeners are thinking what we're thinking. You mean that all of that dough can be impacted by that little bit of yeast that's hidden somewhere in the dough? Jesus is saying that this is how the kingdom works. a little bit of yeast in a great amount of dough, and it's only a matter of time. You see, once the yeast is in the dough, a chemical process occurs, and the dough then is filled with thousands of pockets of carbon dioxide. And as the bread heats up in the oven, each pocket then expands. And not only does it expand, but then if you've ever baked bread in your own house, a whole loaf grows, and the entire aroma fills the entire house of this fresh bread. There's a kingdom principle here that you need to understand if you want to follow Jesus, which is this, that it is often the small things that result in the big things that everybody wants. It's the small things that result in the big things that everybody wants. Much of our life is an accumulation of small, hidden, and unseen decisions. Great relationships don't happen from just one big moment in time. They happen through the accumulation of great, small, hidden decisions. Great businesses don't just magically appear overnight. Great parenting isn't just one conversation that you have one time. Great financial stewardship isn't just one moment of one decision. A great relationship with God doesn't happen just from one moment done in public out in front of everybody. No, the kingdom of God comes in our life and it expands its rule and reign through our one-time small decisions that are then repeated over and over and over again. These hidden decisions that maybe nobody sees other than you and God, where you're continually saying yes to God again, saying yes to His leading again, even when you face overwhelming odds. Let me ask you something. As we start this new school year, if you could just pick one area of your life where you would see the kingdom of God come into your life, maybe for the first time, maybe in a fresh way, what would you pick? Maybe it's something you want to see God do in you. Or maybe it's something you want to see God do through you into the environment, the world, your workplace, your friends, family, neighborhood, whatever it is. For some, maybe you want to grow in forgiveness. You know that you should. You know it would be good for you. You know it would be healing. And yet you find it hard to do. Or maybe you want to be a better steward of the talents that God has given you. I mean, you're not going to try to go on America's Got Talent, but you do want to use the talent God has given you. Or maybe grow a stronger prayer life, or maybe experience more joy, or maybe have a more consistent time with God, or maybe break free from an addiction. What is it for you? For others, you're thinking about what you want God to do through you, to be part of righting some injustice, to pay off a debt for someone, to love your neighbor well, or to be used by you to lead a family member or a friend to Christ, to be used, God to use you to help someone who's less fortunate than you. What is it? Where do you want to see God's rule and His reign, His kingdom expand in your life? To see His kingdom come down to earth as it is in heaven. A number of months ago, if you've been with us, you know that we did these prayer ministry nights during our series on the Holy Spirit. And as part of that, my preparation for that, I was just saying, Lord, like, what do you want to say to me before kind of we do this with everyone else? Would you speak to me about how you want your kingdom to come into my life, to increase your rule in my life? And I don't know. I thought maybe He'd give me like some grand ministry plan or something, or maybe He'd give me something like really inspiring or something, but He didn't. Instead, I had these verses come to mind. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." And I felt God's loving conviction just about my stewardship of the gift of my body that He's given me. That God was asking me to do a better job stewarding my body, to eat better and exercise more. And honestly, it felt a little bit overwhelming. I mean, this isn't the first time I'm like, okay, I got to do a better job at this. And I started to have all the thoughts that maybe some of you have had as well. I thought, well, I can't lose weight. It's not my fault, God. Like, the genetics are against me. It's your fault that you made my genetics short and wide. I don't know why you did that. You built me like a fire plug. My whole family's built like fire plugs. Like, I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was able to be. I wish. And, you know, God, I've if we're just honest, God, I've tried this all before, and I don't have the willpower to make that happen. After I was done protesting, I said, but okay, God, I believe you are asking me to be a better steward of the body you've given me, but I need your help. And I need you to do whatever small, hidden, internal work inside me that needs to happen. And for my part, if I start to think about being a better steward of my body as some type of big plan or diet, it just sounds exhausting, and I'm already exhausted enough. So instead, I'm going to ask that you would give me the desire and power to make these small, hidden choices about how I would steward my body. And I realize that I don't really know even what to eat, right? I mean, you know, I get it. We should all eat kale 24/7. But other than that, like, you know, if we're not going to do that, like, what are the other options available to us? And so I had this little thought pop into my mind. I thought, you know, I should talk to Ralph Delgado because he's older than me and in way better shape than me. And so Ralph, who's just amazing, he did such a great job when he taught a couple weekends ago. But I went to him. I said, Ralph, listen, you are older than me. You're like in better shape than most people I know that are your age. You're in better shape than me. And so, like, what do you even do? Have you ever noticed that the kingdom of God grows in our life in a fresh way, simply by focusing on what we can do, rather than telling God what we can't do? So I asked Ralph. I thought, well, I can go talk to Ralph. I said, Ralph, what do you do? And he said, well, it's funny you should ask. I read this book, and it's called Food, What the Heck Should I Eat? And I was like, that sounds like a book for me. Like, I don't really know what I should eat either. But Ralph, being the guy that he is, went a step further and bought me a copy of it. And I remember getting the book, and I said, all right, I took the small hidden step. I talked to Ralph. And now I have this book, and I said, I held the book before God. I said, God, I'm not even promising I'm going to do any of this, but I'm going to take a small hidden step here, and I'm just going to read one chapter of the book. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read one chapter. No promise I'm going to implement it. And I read, and I learned how shocking it is about basically everything I was taught in school about nutrition is completely wrong. And if you're 40-something, it's true for you as well. The government was completely wrong on all of their stuff, and they're only finally recognizing it now. And so they're beginning to change what they teach. So I decided I would make some small changes. Like, you know, this might sound stupid, but I was like, am I allowed to eat an egg, or am I going to die of a heart attack if I eat an egg? Like, are they awesome for you, or are they like, I'm just going to keel over? What's the deal here? So I decided I'd make some small changes in how I eat. And John Wooden said it this way, it's the little things that are vital. Little things make the big things happen. Those small hidden decisions over the last 4 or 5 months have helped me return to what I weighed 22 years ago whenever I got married to Allison. In fact, you can applaud God's work in that if you want. Yeah. It's really not about weight loss. It's really just about saying, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to bring the kingdom to me in a fresh way? You know, the thing is, though, when you lose 20 to 25 pounds, like, everything just changes a little bit. You have more energy. You're more in control of your emotions. You're more able to engage with God in your quiet times. You're not falling asleep as often. I mean, it really touches everything. And to be honest, it seems a little vulnerable for me to even share this, because there's part of me that feels like I'm going to now have thousands of people who every weekend are going to be like, well, how'd he do this week? You know, was he eating Twinkies and Ho-Hos this week, or was he eating kale this week? Like, how did he do? One of the things I know about God is that he desires to give us self-control. In fact, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Self-control is when you choose what you want most instead of what you want now. And that's part of the kingdom coming into our life. What do I want now? I'll tell you what I want now. After preaching, I want to go home and eat Twinkies and Ho-Hos and lay on the couch. That's what I want now. What do I want most? To honor God by stewarding the body that he gave me well. Now, that's just kind of a personal example, and that example might not apply to you, but the kingdom of God isn't just out there somewhere all the time. It's among us. Where do you want the kingdom to come in your life? Maybe it's about forgiveness. Maybe it's about knowing God in a better way. Maybe Maybe it is about stewarding your body or stewarding your finances, or maybe it's about sharing faith. What is it for you? Now, the parables aren't only about what the kingdom of God looks like in our own individual lives. They are that, but they're not only that. They're also about what God's doing in history. Jesus is telling these parables to people who suffer from disappointment. People who have been hoping for centuries and centuries that God would act. In fact, the whole Old Testament is really a story of hope. People back then, they knew that the world is not as it should be. And honestly, it's the same today. The only thing that it was easy to get people to agree on is that things should be different. We start to disagree when we argue about what should be different and how they should be different and how things should be fixed to be different. But we all agree it should be different. After God's good creation, the Bible opens in the early stages with people choosing against God. They don't really believe he's good. They don't really trust that his nature is good and for them. They end up being banished from the garden because of their sin. But before they leave, God gives them a little bit of hope, a little bit of yeast, a millimeter wide seed that if you're not paying attention, you might miss it. A little bit of hope to carry with them into a world of overwhelming odds. In Genesis 3:15, God gives them a prophecy about a coming future Messiah sent by God to defeat the evil one who had led them into the sin and remove the curse. Well, then the flood comes, and God said, every time I see a rainbow, I'm going to remember the covenant between God and every living creature. Never again will the water become a flood to destroy all life. You see, every time you see a rainbow, God wants you to have hope. Hope was the manna that kept Israel going in the desert. Hope was a small voice that was whispering to Elijah, even though he thought he was alone, that in fact he wasn't. Even though he was convinced that he was, hope was the voice saying, actually, I know it feels that way, but you're not. Hope was the message of future plans against overwhelming odds given through a discouraged preacher named Jeremiah who no one would listen to. People waited and they hoped, assuming that when the Messiah would come, that he would bring and be a big, all-powerful king arriving with mighty armies to destroy and overpower their enemies. And back then, the biggest enemy in Jesus' day, it was the Roman Empire and all of their occupying forces. And Jesus, he shows up and he announces his public ministry in Mark 1:15, and he says, the kingdom of God is near. And everyone who hears that thinks, aha, this is it. The one who will crush evil is here. Let's saddle up and start ransacking Rome because it's time for them to pay up. Well, some leave everything to follow Jesus, and many more, they don't leave everything, but they kind of watch closely from the sidelines to see what will happen. And what they see is a traveling rabbi with some not very impressive followers. There's a little bit of periodic teaching. There's a few healings, but that's about it. He doesn't build an army, and he doesn't march on Rome. See, Jesus knows that everybody's tempted to think, well, that's it? That's the kingdom? And through the parable, this mustard seed and the yeast, he's saying, don't be confused, misled, or discouraged. The kingdom of God has now invaded earth. It might look small, like the size of a mustard seed. It might seem crude and utterly insignificant, beginning in a helpless manger, located in a backwater town called Bethlehem. But once it gets off the ground, it's only a matter of time. But how much time? And we don't know. And that's the challenge of faith. We don't know the timeline. But here's what we do know from these parables. Once the yeast is in the dough, you cannot stop its force. So don't get discouraged now. Even when it seems like nothing is happening, God's kingdom is at work. Don't quit now. Evil will be overcome. The curse will be overthrown. Sin, guilt, and death will be destroyed. God's community will be redeemed and flourish and inherit the earth. All of creation will be renewed to its status before the curse. Hope while living in the world is not easy. That's why it's an act of faith. The dough is not bread yet, and that's the hard part of this all. But imagine with me just for a moment if we could bring back the people who heard these parables, bring them back to earth. And now they have the advantage of 2,000 years of history that they didn't have when they initially heard these parables. Imagine if they could just get a tour of everything that's happening around the globe right now. We can see so much more than the original listeners of these parables would have heard. They would see continents that they never even knew existed. Now, not only that they exist, but they're filled with people who want to follow Jesus. They would see hospitals and schools that have begun because of the hope of the kingdom of God. They would see inspiring art and music. They would see prisons that have been reformed because of the followers of Jesus. They would see more ethical business practices that begin to bleed out to become the norm because of what began as the followers of Jesus. All because God is at work through Christians spreading the good works of God's kingdom in their area and their domain. The yeast is at work and the seed is growing. There is hope. God's kingdom will overcome every other kingdom in heaven and on earth. And this is not just the hope that we're to have. This is the hope for those of us who are followers of Jesus that we're invited to participate in, that we're called to pass on to others. One of the original listeners that heard these two parables was named Peter, and he later wrote these words in 1 Peter verse 3 and 14 and goes on. It says this: "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for what? For the hope that you have." You see, we're not a private club that gathers together just to consume hope. We're called to be those who pass it on. In fact, that's what the original disciples did whenever they recorded these parables. They literally copied them down. They took them from the spoken word to the written word in the hopes that they would be spread all around the world. And actually, you know what? They've been spread all around the world. It's what Jesus expected when he told them to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You see, if these parables offer us any hope worth having, then it is also a hope that is worth sharing. In fact, each time we do that, each time we share the hope of the kingdom, we do our part to help the seed flourish and the yeast to create another pocket of air in the dough. Let's pray. So God, now, would you help the yeast flourish in these moments? Would you help the seed take just another millimeter of space? Would you bring your kingdom down to earth as it is in heaven? So now, right now, between you and God, how would you answer the question, if you could just pick one area where you'd want to see God's kingdom come in your life in a fresh way, maybe for the first time, but maybe just in an increasing way, maybe in a fresh way, what would it be for you? And maybe something immediately comes to mind, or maybe like me many months ago, you just need to say, God, like, how would you want to bring your kingdom into my life in a fresh way? So Lord, would you speak now? And as maybe as God gives you a little thought, maybe it's just a millimeter wide thought. Maybe it's a verse like he gave me. Will you receive that? Will you plant that in your heart? Look, if you're like me, you're going to begin to protest. Yeah, but I don't know. I mean, I can't do that, and it's too hard, and I'm overwhelmed, and I'm tired, and I can't forgive them, and I can't do this, and I can't. Well, then do what you can do. Just say, God, here I am. Bring your kingdom into my life in greater ways. Maybe for others of us, God is wanting to highlight a way that he wants to bring the kingdom through you. One of the great joys of my life is watching someone awaken to the fact that Jesus wants to use them as part of the mission to bring the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Maybe you have a friend at school or a classmate, maybe a coworker, a neighbor, family member. And God's putting them on your heart right now. What's he saying to you about them? What's he asking you to do? Whatever it is, will you do it? And remember, it doesn't have to be big. It could be small. It could be a text. It could be hidden where no one else sees it other than you and that person. It could feel like you're facing overwhelming odds. But that's how the kingdom works. Small, hidden, facing overwhelming odds with God's touch. So God, I pray now, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? In our lives, through our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.